came this morning, and you already know all about what I'm going to talk about, you're excused. But since I don't know what all I'm going to talk about, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the minds you give us. We thank you for the scripture that speaks to us. We thank you for the truth that is Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works it in our lives, for you, Father, who have planned it all. And so we pray for understanding. We pray for words. We pray for concepts that we can grasp. And we pray, most of all, that we'd be impressed with you, the indescribable God, and your amazing, beyond imagination, the gift that you gave us in Christ, who paid for our sin with his sinless life and blood, and for eternal life that you give us. And so work in us and work with us as we work toward glorifying you better with what we understand and how we live. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about what some would call the Trinity. I just don't have to like the word because it's not in the Bible, but it's a legitimate word. It is. It means tri-unity, three in one. But I prefer the term Godhead because that is used in the scripture, and it is a description of God as three in one. And so if you're not familiar with the word Godhead, whenever I say that, you just substitute the term Trinity if that's what you understand better. But God has given us minds to think, and God encourages us to think and use logic. And the Bible, these are rules that we're going to go by here. The Bible does not ask us to believe contradictions, but the Bible does require us to accept mystery. Okay? There are some things that we cannot understand, and in our minds there are nothing more than paradox or oxymorons, but because God is God, he's not a man, because if we could grasp him, he wouldn't be God. We're going to work on some things and get to some points where we just have to take the word, his word for it, but we can still deal with it and see how God wants to affect us with the word and with the doctrine of the Trinity, all right, the triune God. The first principle that we must cling to, we can find in Isaiah 45:5 and other places, but it's expressed here very clearly. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. Besides me with an S. There is no other God. So God is it says right up front, there is one God. So that's where we have to start. Now, you know, in the world out there, they say that is very intolerant, and God must be tolerant. Well, God must be tolerant because he puts up with us. Before we were saved, he put up with us, and since we've been saved, when the standard has been raised, he still puts up with us. So he is tolerant, and so we should be tolerant of those who have other beliefs. We can be tolerant of those who participate or follow other religions, but we are required to not be tolerant of other religions that say there is more than one God. Okay? And it is not arrogant for God to claim that he is one and only, since it is true. For you to say, I am a great golfer, if you are, that's okay. You can say that. For Michael Jordan to say that he's a great basketball player, or when he was in his prime, that wasn't arrogant. That was just a matter of fact. And anybody that disputed, he just bounced a ball off their head on his way to making a goal. You know, that's who he is. And so for God to say that he is one God, that's not arrogant at all. That's just pure truth. And we need to keep in mind that there's no backup plan, no backup religion. You can come on through here. It's back here where you're going, but come on through. Pase adelante. See, we had somebody walk the aisle today. That's great. Through that door. Pase, see? Put that in the statistics, all right. Not only do we have a man come down the aisle, he was carrying a cake. There's no supplemental religion. I say that's what I wrote in your notes, but it's kind of like some people say, well, I really believe in Jesus, but just in case, you know, I have to be accepting of Buddhism or Hinduism or any other kind of ism. It just kind of like people take vitamins, you know. Vitamins are a little hard to define, and their benefits are kind of according to what you believe. But one of my professors at the University of Houston worked with the Rangers baseball team. And he said, when a $1 million pitcher comes to you and says, I want vitamins, you give him vitamins. Because the worst that's going to happen is he's just going to lose them back into the toilet. But maybe it works, you know. And since he's, so you do it just as an extra, you know, a little safety there. And so some people say, well, I'm going to make Christianity my main religion, but I'll kind of keep dabbling over here and sampling this. Well, that's what the book of Judges is all about, because that's what Israel did. God brought them into the promised land, gave them that territory, blessed them. He said, you follow me and I'll bless you. You won't have to. I'm going to give you cities that you don't have to build. I'm going to give you fields that you don't have to plant. All you have to do is worship me. And they said, that's not good enough. And because all the people around us are worshiping other gods, and sometimes they're doing good when it doesn't look like we're doing good, so we'll just kind of keep these other gods on reserve. And so God says things like this. And as soon as we heard... Oh, I'm sorry, that's in Joshua. I was going to... I found that scripture, man, straight up without even looking at it. But it just wasn't the right one. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. They didn't intend to. They were just going to, you know, kind of add them to the list. In verse 14 of Judges 2. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And when they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress because they said, maybe these other gods will work. Well, definitely they don't. So tolerance, yes, we can tolerate people, but we cannot tolerate other gods. So, when we talk about there being a triune God, or a Godhead, which is talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about one God with three persons. That's what Isaiah 45 says. There is one, I am one God. There is no other. But we know there is a Father, and we know there is a Son, and we know there is a Holy Spirit. So are we talking about God or gods? Well, let's throw out a few terms, first of all, in the discussion of God and gods. Atheism is the term for those who say there is no God. Polytheism is the term for those who say there are more than one God, or even many gods. And in the Old Testament time, actually, Israel's neighbors always had, in the beginning, when Israel came into the Promised Land, the neighbors normally had a supreme God. But because that God was always taught to be unapproachable, and kind of angry that they came up with lesser gods that were friendlier and who did other things, limited things. You know, like you have the god Baal, but then you have the god who's in charge of the crops, and the god who's in charge of love, and the god who's in charge of various things. In our day, still, there are some who say that God is God and Jesus is his son, but Jesus is not really approachable, and so we will go to some, we'll call them saints, because they have a better humor, a better attitude toward us. So we'll go to the woman who bore Jesus in the flesh, Mary, because Jesus is kind of hacked off at us for having to pay for our sin on the cross, but Mary is a mother, and so she's approachable. Now, you can struggle with that, but I'm telling you, there's one God. His name is God. His name is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one God, three persons. We're going to work on that. So that is monotheism. He is one God. And the only religions that are monotheistic are, right now, major religions are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. They're all three monotheistic. But the God of Judaism, even though it is Jehovah, they don't recognize him like we do, as a saving God, as a gracious God, as a God who has come to dwell among men and who has paid for our sin. They still see him as that distant God. In Islam, he's an angry, mean God who has to be placated by killing everybody that doesn't agree with me. In Christianity, we're working on that. We're trying to describe him. So he is three in one. Tri-unity, or tri-theism, is what we're working on. The three persons of God now are eternal. Each person of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are eternal. They have always existed. They are co-equal. The Father is we're going to talk about his role later on, but the Father is not more powerful than the Son. The Son is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not more powerful than the Father. So they are all co-equal. They are all eternal. We can see all three displayed at one time in the scripture that Al read for us in Matthew 13, where Jesus came up out of the water. Jesus, the Son, God in the flesh, was baptized. He came up, and the Holy Spirit, God, came and descended on him in the form of a dove, and in the appearance of a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a bird, but we could see him ascending as a dove. And then the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So all three persons of God appeared there at that same time. Now let's talk a little bit about who these are. Let me give some bad examples of how to deal with this, because we often come up with analogies. You know, somebody says, "I can explain the Trinity." Well, you can just turn off on that, okay? If he's got it all figured out, he's wrong. But he says, you know, some people say, well, like the Trinity, the triune God, the Godhead is like an apple, because an apple is skin, and an apple is meat, and an apple is seed. Well, that's three different things, and they're all called an apple, but the seed is not an apple by itself, and the meat is not an apple by itself, and the skin is not an apple by itself. And you might want to eat the meat, but you probably don't want to eat the skin or the seed, so that doesn't exactly work. Well, it's like an egg, because an egg, you know, has this life inside of it, and it is shell, and it's the white, and it's the yolk again. That's true about an egg, but they're not all the same. The white is not the egg, the white is water. Water's a really good one. Now, I like this one. Because water can be ice, which is solid, and it's still kind of water. It can be water, which is liquid, and that's what we recognize as water. And it can be steam, which is gas. But, and still, that steam, when it's gas, will not cool your teeth. So, you know, again, those are three different forms, three different actions of water. Some people say it's like a man. A man can be a son and a father and a husband, or a man can be, he can own a pizza shop, he can be an entrepreneur, he can be the mayor of the city, and he can be somebody's neighbor all at the same time. Well, here's the problem with that. Say a guy owns a pizza shop, he's the entrepreneur, he's the owner of a pizza shop, and somebody comes in and says, out in front of your business, there's a car parked wrong, and they're having a protest or something terrible is going on. So he says, okay, I'll call the mayor. He can't call himself. But now what we find in the Bible is Jesus prayed to the Father. The guy who's the pizza shop leader cannot, you know, can't do what Jesus did. Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. Jesus prays to the Father. Y'all got that figured out? No, but that's okay. I'm just saying that all the analogies break down. Some people say, well, it's like a pie, you know, and you divide it in three parts, and you've got the Father, and you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit, and so it's just three, you know, three sections. No, that's not it. Because the better picture is the Father is the whole pie, the Son is the whole pie, the Holy Spirit is the whole pie, because every one of them, each one of those persons is completely, totally God. So, God says, look, I'm giving you logic to think some things through. However, there comes a point where you have to just accept what the Bible says, that God is three persons in one. God will never ask us to accept the contradiction. For instance, the Bible never says that God is God and God is not God. God, the Bible never says that God is three persons and God is not three persons. Those are contradictions. But it does say that God is the only God, always. God is three persons and still one God, always. And that is a mystery that we have to accept. All right. So now let's talk about this God who has three persons. What's the idea of the three persons? Or what do the three persons do? Well, you know, most people don't have any trouble accepting God the Father as God. God is God. He's over all. In some terms, the Greek term for God, since we're talking about the New Testament here, the Greek term for when it refers to God and the Father is normally the term theos. The Greek term when it refers to Jesus is normally kurios. Now, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, in our minds, and the word kurios, we said last week, is the word for Lord or Sir. And the word theos just means God. Well, in our mind, that those things are different. However, to the Greek who's reading the New Testament or reading the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament, again, those terms are used, and the term theos for Jesus, where's my number, is used like 6,800 times. The term term kurios in the Greek Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, is used 6,800 times. And there it's always translated Lord, which represents that, what was that four-letter word? Oh, that's not good, is it? That tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh, which we can't really pronounce, or Jehovah, which doesn't exactly work either. But every time that showed up in the Greek Old Testament, they used the term kurios. In the New Testament, it's used 200 times, and it just about always describes Jesus. And so when a Jew of first century read the Greek Old Testament or the Greek New Testament, and they saw in the New Testament where the term that God used and that Jesus used for himself, and when the scripture used for Jesus was Lord, they knew that that was the word for God. Okay? Have I lost you? I haven't lost her. All right. So anyway, what I'm saying is the Bible always describes God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, what does he do? Well, in Romans 1:3-1:7, it says, "May the God of grace and peace, or grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same thing. We don't have any trouble figuring out God the Father is God. But Jesus is also the Lord, or God, as well. So now, let's work on that. We're going to just say that we can understand God as God, the Father as God. How about the Son? Jesus is God. Jesus the Son is God as well. We know him, we know Jesus, not by what he said. Now, people who don't know Jesus look at the things that he said, the things that he said, and that they that's how we know him. But how we know him, who know him as Lord and Savior, we recognize him for who he is. And in John chapter 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." In Colossians 2:9, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul says, "In him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Modern translations say, "The fullness of deity dwells in him bodily." He is eternal. In John 17:5, he prays to the Father, and he says, "Give me the glory that I had before the world was." So Jesus has always been. Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. Jesus the Son has always been. Matter of fact, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus has always been. In the beginning, he was. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, in verse 30, it says, "Now we know," and these are people who have come to him. He said, "We know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you." Matter of fact, time and time again, when people are thinking up complaints against him, he says, he knows their heart. He knows what they're thinking before they even express it. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. In John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. But whatever he sees the Father do, the Son does likewise." So if the Father can do it, Jesus can do it. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is eternal. He is immutable. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. In James it says, "In him there is no shadow of turning." He is the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, don't get out of the way. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he's creator. He forgives sin. Remember when the guys brought the man to Jesus on a pallet, and they couldn't get in, so they let him down through the roof. And when Jesus saw him, this crippled man, what's the first thing Jesus said to him? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the murmuring began, "Who can forgive sin but God?" And Jesus didn't say, "Well, you don't understand. I can forgive God, sin as well as God." Instead, he just says, "Let me show that I can forgive sin." What's easier, to forgive sin or to make a man walk, or to forgive sin? And so he said, "Here, get up, take up your bed and walk." So Jesus acknowledges that he is God and he can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, beginning in 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or an advocate, or a comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Who was dwelling with him? Jesus, who is God. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is another one like me, another person like me. He is God himself. He is eternal, Hebrews 9:14 says. He is omnipotent, Hebrews 1:35 says. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In Psalm 139 it says, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Wherever I go, he is there. The Holy Spirit is the creator as well. I want you to look at that one. It's in Psalm 104. Verse 30. Praying to God the Father, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. The Spirit is creator as well. Matter of fact, when you read the account of creation, it says, and the Spirit of God brooded over the deep. He was there in creation because God was there. He's part of that triune God. Now, how does this work? We're not going to be able to explain all this. We can talk about it another time, but let me talk a little bit about how these things work. What is the role of the Father? What is the role of the Son? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? They are one God, but they have different. I don't know what to say, functions? Yeah, maybe. Because the Father is the one who plans everything and commands everything and directs. And he is the one who sends. He sent his Son. He gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So he is the one who gives. He is the one who sends out. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, starting at the very beginning of Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So he is the one who sent Jesus, the Son. And then it speaks of Jesus here. We'll just go on. Who is the Son, who is the radiant radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Father sends, and then the Son is obedient. Now we see that throughout the Gospels. Jesus says, whatever the Father says, that's what I do. I don't do anything of myself. I don't speak anything of myself, but what I hear the Father say, that's what I say. So the Son is obedient. And after the resurrection, we see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And that even will go on even into the future. It's not just when Jesus was here on earth, but if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. Now, this is not in your notes, so you might want to make a note of this. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Talking about the obedience of Jesus, the Son, who is obedient, who now sits at the right hand of the Father. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, when all things are subjected to him, the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, how about that? Even in the future, as things are wrapped up, the Son, person of God, will always be under the Father, obedient to the Father. All right? What does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit is sent from the Father and from the Son. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will send. In another place he says, I will send the Comforter. So the Father and the Son, once Jesus is ascended, send the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit began at that point, because we see the Holy Spirit showing up in the Old Testament as well, but the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us after the Son, the Father, send him after the resurrection of the Son. Now, all right, we're getting somewhere. Hang on. Maybe this is going to kind of encapsulate it. All the persons of the Godhead are focused on one thing. Remember? And that one thing, the focus of God the Father that we see throughout the Bible, is the restoration of lost man's relationship with him. What is God about? Well, he is God Almighty. He's about anything he wants to be about. But what we find in the Scripture is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit throughout history have been aiming at restoring your relationship to them. You and I, who have sinned and been separated from God by our sin. And so God's purpose in sending his Son, God's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit, God's purpose in arranging all history to bring us to this point is so that we could know that God loves us so much, even in our lostness, even as enemies of him, it says in Romans. Even though we are his enemies, he gave his Son to pay for our sin. So the focus of the Father is restoring your relationship to him. The focus of the Son is the restoration of your relationship to him. The focus of the Holy Spirit is the restoration of your relationship to him. God the Father, because he is the planner, the sender, he authored the plan of salvation. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He came up with the plan. Jesus, the Son, accomplished the plan of salvation. He came, Romans 3:25, to be the propitiation for your sin, the payment for your sin. And so through Jesus' death on the cross, through Jesus' obedience as a man to the Father, which allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice, and then his death, he was able to be the payment. So he accomplished the plan of salvation. We now have a way to be made right with God. It is through Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, which were all according to the Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit applies the plan of salvation in the lives of believers. The Spirit guides us, John 16:13 says. He'll guide you into all truth. We are born of the Spirit. He told Nicodemus that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. There is no one who can confess Jesus as Lord and Savior except by the Spirit. The verse for that is 1 Corinthians 12:3, which says, no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that he is Lord except the Spirit prompts him. So God the Father, who is totally God, the whole pie, God the Son, who is totally God, the whole pie, the Holy Spirit, who is totally God, the whole pie, the Father authors the plan, the Son accomplishes the plan, and the Holy Spirit applies the plan, comes to live within us and through us. That didn't explain it, I know. But the title of the sermon, if you notice, was Three Candles, One Light. That was John Wesley's example. He said, you say the Holy Spirit doesn't make sense. How can three gods be one? He says, how can three candles make one light? How can three persons be one God? It's inexplicable. But we can believe it because the Word of God tells us that. And the good thing about it, that whole idea is for God to work it in us, to bring us to Him, so that we can be in fellowship with Him, in relationship to Him. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart? Have you accepted the Son as your Savior? Have you been obedient to the Father who says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him"? When you have done those things from your heart, then you are saved. You are part of this, the kingdom of God. I quoted John, the Gospel of John, a lot, because as John gets to the end of his book, in verse 20, in chapter 20, he says, "There are so many things that Jesus did, they could fill all the books in the world, but I've written these things unto you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You who have believed in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the hard concepts. I thank you for things that preach good and things that don't. But I